Hi, and welcome to the Desert Heights Church Weekly Message, where we study Scripture together verse by verse. Let's jump in now for this week's message.
If you mess up with God, or you mess up with God's family, with the church family, you hide out from them. Sin separates. I've been involved in ministry in San Juan County for 25 years, and I've seen it over and over and over. Whenever somebody in the church, when a family has sin that comes into the family and it gets exposed and people know, what do? They stop going to church. Why? Because we need to hide ourselves from our sin from other people. We don't want other people to see our ugliness. We want to separate. Sin makes us separate from God and from other people. Are you with me? That has a whole bunch of applications, Yeah, we'll just go for it. Yesterday, Diana and I went to Bob Hackus's funeral. It was at Calvary Chapel, set outside in their area outside. It was really cool. They're talking about a great man. Bob Hackus was a great man. I know most of you knew who he was. He came to church here for 6 or 7 years, him and Connie. Great people. And we talk about people that we love that lived a good life, yet death separated them from us, right? I also had a friend from college actually pass away last week, and his funeral was on Facebook yesterday, and so I watched it for just a minute. Again, he was a pastor, and he has 3 little kids, and he has a wife. He was a year older than me, but my kids are teenagers, and his was toddlers, and he got stomach cancer, and then he passed away. And I think, God, this is chaotic. This is frustrating. This is not right. This is not good that good people are separated from the people that love them and that they love. Sin separates us. That's what it does. That's what the fall did. It causes all kinds of problems in relationships. It attacks the perfection of oneness that God created in humanity. Sin breaks it apart and makes it ugly. Verse 8, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, continuing with the story, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God. Is there anything ironic about that to you? People hiding from God. It happens over and over, yet we think we can hide from God. He creates everything. And it's like, oh, I'm going to get under this tree and God can't see me. Yeah, you're an idiot. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. I bet they camoed themselves. And then the Lord God called to man, because he's going to humor them like a little kid. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? I get all excited, and then I can't say the words I'm supposed to say. Did you eat the fruit, Adam? Where are you, Adam? Did you eat the fruit? What have you done, Adam? He's God. He knows. He knows everything. And I can't help but believe, I really do believe, that this question here is more of a statement of disappointment. Adam, did you do what I told you not to do? Now, I'm kind of reading between the lines, but I think that God's heart is sad here. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding because I'm naked, and I don't want you to see my nakedness. I don't want you to see my sinfulness. Adam, did you do what I told you not to? Yes, I did. And God knows that Adam and Eve has broken God's perfection of oneness. Sin has now entered into the human equation, and everything is going to get frustrated and chaotic. God says, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Verse 12, the man replied in his manliness, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit. I just ate it. Way to go, Adam. Really stand up for mankind there. Adam, did you sin? It was the woman. It's her fault. In fact, actually, God, it's the woman that you gave me. God, it's your fault that I sinned. I know you guys would never do that, right? Your kids would never do that, and nobody on your block would ever do that. We don't know anybody who would act like that. Sin separates, but I also want you to know that sin will make you stupid. I know I vowed not to say that, but here when we're talking about the fall of mankind, from the perfection of the Garden of Eden, from the perfection of marital oneness, Adam and Eve made us stupid. Stupid, stupid. You can quote me on that. Stupid. Eve did it. You did it through Eve, God. And in an instant, Adam and Eve went from unity to separation. Adam went from waiting. Picture this. Adam went from waiting on God, the creator of heavens and the earth in the garden. Hey, what are you doing this evening? Oh, I'm going to hang out in the garden. God's going to come over and we're just going to visit and eat grapes and talk about the lions and the tigers. It's going to be awesome. Adam went from the unity that they had with the creator of heaven and earth, walking with God in the cool of the evening, to hiding from God behind a fig leaf. My mom bought a fig tree a couple weeks ago. Not a lot of coverage. Just saying. I think we talked about it, if I remember right. We got it home and we're looking at it and it's like, that leaf's not very big. Just saying. Sin, that had nothing to do with my message. Sin separates us. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from one another. I cannot highlight that enough. I cannot. If I had an hour, we would go through all of the areas of life of how sin separates relationships. It causes chaos in relationships. It is true in every relationship in our lives. When we fail to follow God's plan for mankind, we will live in separation from people and from God. There is no way around it. That's just it. It's the fall. Verse 13, then the Lord God asked the woman, God asked the woman, what have you done, woman? The serpent deceived me. This is what we do. We blame. It's God. It's the woman. It's the serpent. The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. And then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. Verse 15, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. And then the woman said, God said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, and he will rule over you. If you think I'm going to comment on that, you are out of your mind. I just read the text. You do the interpretation there. There's a lot going on there, but I want to get somewhere else, okay? I know. Diane and Thomas, actually, we've talked about, you know, what stories are you going to cover in this series, because I was just going to hit some highlights, but then the more we talk about the stories of the Old Testament, because I was going to concentrate on Old Testament stories, man, there's just every page. There's lots of really good stories to tell, and we could just camp out here for days, but we just are not going to do that. We would be in this series until Jesus comes, which is fine with me. Verse 17, and to the man he said, so I'm going to back up just for a second, back to verse 16. So there's the curse of the serpent. There's the curse on the woman and her pain and pregnancy and her desire to control her husband, but he'll rule over her. And then there's verse 17 where it says, and to man he said, my point is that bad things are now happening to people. Are you with me? But God's a loving God. Bad things are happening to people. Why? Because of sin. It was perfect. I don't know how childbearing was gonna work before Adam and Eve sinned, but I do believe it was gonna be painless. Probably a stork was gonna fly over and there's a little bundle of joy. They would be born talking fully so that they can express themselves. No such thing as a diaper. What's a diaper? They feed themselves. We don't have bottles. I mean, that's the perfection that they would have had, except for Adam and Eve messed it up with sin, and now there's a curse. The point is, bad things happen even to good people now. We have a hard time digesting that in modern theology. Where are we at? Anybody know? Verse 17. To the man, he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit is commanded you, I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you, because of your sin. All your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it, from the ground. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. Verse 19. By the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground. By the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground. There's your big win. That's what we're looking forward to. Until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Death was introduced into creation because of sin. The most permanent of separations from God and from loved ones. This is the fall of mankind. From perfect union with one another and perfect union with God, to chaos, frustration, hard work, insecurity, pain of childbearing. Wanting to control your husband, but he doesn't listen. Separation, and even finally, now after you've lived this life, you get what? Death is what you get. You came from dust, now you go back to dust. Yay for you, genius. Mankind went from being amoral, not knowing good and evil, to being immoral, infinitely immoral, in one disobedient action. And through this one action, sin was introduced into all of mankind forever and ever. Why do bad things happen? Why does God allow bad things to happen? Because mankind disobeyed the one instruction that God gave them. God warned Adam and Eve, but they didn't obey. They stood in defiance of God Almighty and said, I'll do it my way. I think I know better. I'm not sure what God meant with his instructions, but I will do this on my own understanding. That is why bad things happen. Because we went off on our own to do our own thing apart from God, and sin was introduced. It was introduced into all of creation. All of mankind, you and I inherited it. It does not make God evil. God, just like any good parent, said, this will destroy you. Don't mess with it. And we messed with it, right? And not one of us can sit here this morning and say, well, I've never sinned since I was born. You are a liar. God gives us instructions, and what do? We disobey the instructions, and then we step back and say, God, why is my life a mess? Why are relationships broken? Why can I not pray to you and feel like you hear my prayers? Because sin separates us from our Creator. Sin separates us from our Redeemer. We have to go back to Genesis. I believe with all my heart. This is why I've been excited about this series. We have to go back to Genesis to see the greatness of God and simultaneously see the failure of mankind. Yes, we are God's masterpiece, but we had to really, royally mess it up before we get to redemption. Number four, redemption. Genesis 3, chapter 21, and the Lord God, which is what? You know two Hebrew words. Yahweh, Elohim. Redeemer, Savior, God, sovereign, all-powerful Redeemer. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife, because the fig leaf was not sufficient. An animal had to die to cover up. That's kind of key right there. An animal had to die to cover up the sinfulness of Adam and Eve. It just covered it up. Didn't fix the problem. It covered it up. This would be the first animal sacrifice because of the sins of mankind. Now, what did it do? What did it accomplish? It just covered them up. That's all. Pretty much made them feel better about their sinful state. That's it. The relationship between Adam and Eve had changed forever. The relationship between humanity and its Creator has now changed for all eternity. What was perfect unity has become frustrated and chaotic. Mankind will spend the next 6,000 years approximately attempting to come back to a right relationship with God. Mankind will prove, they will prove that no amount of animal sacrifice, no amount of keeping the rest of God's laws can redeem the unity that God and man once had. Do you get it? It's lost forever, gone. Oh, but, you know, I lied to someone, I lied to my wife once, but if I just keep being honest, then I'll redeem that. You can't undo it. I'll buy her flowers and it'll be fine. No, it won't. Israel spent 6,000 years trying to keep the laws, all of the laws of God, to redeem this one moment of that fruit looks good to me. And they failed. Brent, why are you making such an issue out of this? Because we need to understand, you need to understand, we all need to understand as the body of Christ, we don't redeem this. We can go around to every other tree in the garden and eat all of the fruit off of it. It does not redeem the fact that we disobeyed God. When we sin against God, there is separation, it is broken, and we don't put it back together. We don't put it back together. Well, if I'm a good enough person, what? No, you'll never be good enough. No, you won't. You're lost. You're separated from God. And you broke the relationship. We don't just, oh, now I'm just going to be a good person. Well, if I go to church, if I give enough, if I am faithful enough, if I do the right things, then God will have mercy on me. No, that's not the way it works. If we kill enough animals and sacrifice them and cover themselves with the hide of all of these amoral animals, then God won't see my lack of righteousness anymore. And that's not the way it works. God sees your sinfulness. He's separated from your sin, from you now because of your sinfulness. He's not going to walk in the garden with you anymore because of your sinfulness. This was a real yeehaw message until right then, wasn't it? However, just because mankind messed up doesn't mean that God's glory was tarnished. Are you with me? Because man messed up doesn't mean that God's glory is tarnished. In Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 11, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still naked, rotten, disobedient, stinky, good for nothing sinners. I titled this Fallen for His Glory because I wanted to imply something that would make some of you go, what? Even the fall is for God's glory? But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We messed up, but in that, God is glorified. He's glorified in a way that he wouldn't have been glorified without the fall of mankind. Verse 9 goes on and he says, and since we have been made right, we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. There's that Redeemer, that Yahweh. Verse 10, for since our friendship with God was restored. Isn't that cool? How? By the death of his son. By a fig leaf? By an animal skin? No. By the shed blood of millions of animals sacrificed for the forgiveness of your sin? No. Because God gave his very own son to die on the cross so that his blood would wash away, not cover up. I don't need my sin covered up. I need it washed away. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of Jesus while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. I will speculate. We were created amoral. We fell and became immoral. And then Jesus comes along and he redeems us to the righteousness of God for his glory. God did that. It's pretty cool. Even in our sinfulness, God proves himself glorious. God made a sacrifice of his son on behalf of mankind to bring you and I back into unity with himself and even with each other. I'm gonna pause there for a second. Listen to me. In a very practical note, dadgum, hurry up, Brent. We look at our world and we look at the chaos of our world and we say, well, the government needs to do this and these people need to do this and the church needs to do this. You know what we need? There's one answer to unity. There's only one cause of unity. There's only one creator of unity. Oh, that's good. I would preach that. There is only one creator of unity, and it's God. We are completely dependent on the work of Christ in my life to be in unity with the people around me. I can't force unity on people outside of my network of friends and family. I can't. I can pray that God will work in their hearts, but I can't force them to live in unity. This last week, I'm driving around in my truck thinking about what I'm preaching, and we just have to come to the conclusion that America, as America moves away from Christian values and as we live in more disobedience of our Creator, we are going to live more in the dysfunction and the chaos of sin. That's what we see in Genesis 3. That's what happens. As we move away from living in Christian values, and I don't care how you politicize it. I don't even care. It doesn't make any difference. What the government does not influence what God is doing. What we are doing is what is influencing God. We disobey God and we live under the curse. That's what happens. Whenever I feel like I look back at American history and we've lived largely by Christian principles and Christian disciplines, and we have enjoyed the blessings of God. Church, as we move away from Christianity, America will suffer the consequences of sin. God set it up that way. He's not being mean to America. He's not singling anybody out. Sin separates people. Sin makes people stupid, even you and I from time to time. God sent his son, his very own sinless son, to die for the forgiveness of our sins, not just to cover up our sins, but to wash away our sins, to transform us. Even in our sin, even when humanity has fallen into sin, it is still for God's glory that he comes along and he says, Brent, you are completely broken from where I created you, but I'm going to recreate you by the power of the Son of God, by Jesus Christ. We sang about it this morning. He's going to recreate us into something that is his masterpiece. That's cool. Now, what about us? We can look at Genesis 3 and say, wow, Adam and Eve, you really messed it up for us. But the fact of the matter is, you and I live every day and we have the opportunity to live in obedience to God or not live in obedience to God. And sometimes we say, well, I'm going to live in obedience. And then we don't. And we suffer the consequences of living a life of disobedience to God. I want to take some time this morning and I want us to all pray together. If you want to come to the front, I'll pray with you after we all pray together. But I want us to all stand together. I want us to pray. I want us to pray for one another in our congregation. I want us to pray for one another in our city. Church, redemption is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must focus our eyes upon the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's our focus, not on what everybody else is doing. If we focus on what everybody else is doing, then it's Eve's fault, God's fault, the serpent's fault, and we'll just blame and blame and blame, and we need to repent. We need to turn our eyes back to Jesus and put our confidence in him that he is the creator of unity in humanity and humanity's relationship with a God, our Father. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and if while I'm praying you want to come forward, I will pray with you individually, but I want to lead us in prayer, and then maybe Thomas will sing. Are you going to sing, Thomas?
Sure.
Okay. I'm putting him on the spot. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we look into your word, and we are humbled first and foremost. We are so humbled by the greatness of your glorious creation. Father, that you spoke with the word perfection, including humanity. And with one action, Adam and Eve broke this relationship that we have, this unity with one another and with you. Father, we want to be in a perfect relationship with you. We want to know that any time we want to talk to you, that you are completely available to us. And Lord, that anytime you want to speak to our hearts, that we're not hiding from you. Lord, I pray for all of us that whenever we're tempted to live in disobedience, when we're tempted to do our own thing, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit inside of us will speak to our hearts. Father, that we'll obey what the Holy Spirit says inside of us and we'll stop. Lord, we want to live a life that glorifies you. Father, I pray for all of us this morning that we will put our faith and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will put our faith and confidence in the cross of Jesus, that you shed your blood on the cross to wash away our sins so that we can stand before your throne holy and righteous as the Lord Jesus is holy and righteous. God, transform our hearts. Point our hearts back towards you. Redeem our hearts. Wash away our sins. Help us to be holy as you are holy. Father, I pray that you would make us one, that you would bring unity into the body of Christ, that you would make us one as Jesus and the Father are one. That's glorious. That's glorious. Father, I pray that you would make us one with you as you and the Son are one. God, redeem the brokenness, the sinfulness in our hearts. Redeem it not back just to creation, but bring it back to your glory, so that as the world sees our lives, as the world watches us live, as the world watches the church of the Almighty God, that they will see the Creator of unity, that they will be attracted to you because they see you in us. Lord, help us to be a light that shines in the darkness. Help us to live a life that brings glory to you. Help us to live a life for your glory, not for ourselves. Be glorified, Father, in all that we are. Father, we surrender ourselves to you. We just love you, Lord. We thank you, and we glorify you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the Desert Heights Church weekly message. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. on Main Street in Farmington, New Mexico. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at desertheightschurch.com.